everything I do, press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Join us now for the Bible Institute of the Air. Welcome to the Bible Institute of the Air, today with another study from the book of Philippians. Here with today's study is Dr. Stuart Custer.
Philippians chapter 3, Joy in a Hard Race. The images that the Bible uses to set forth a Christian life are all images of hard, difficult things, fighting in the battle, running the race, wrestling, boxing. In this life, we are not to be just lying in a hammock, swinging there and resting. That is not the biblical image of the Christian life. Consequently, Paul, in chapter 3 of Philippians, is setting forth the difficulties of that hard race, and yet at the same time he is rejoicing in the Lord, which is one of the beautiful testimonies in Scripture. He says in chapter 3, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." Now there is a statement that we can well ponder, because here is Paul in the prison, bound, no longer able to get out on his missionary journeys. No doubt it was a great heart burden to him. And yet, even in that imprisonment, he could say, rejoice. And that's interesting that that's a present tense imperative in Greek, and that means keep on rejoicing, continue rejoicing. It wasn't just a momentary emotional appeal. It was an attitude that he was encouraging. We ought to continually underscore this idea in our minds that we ought to rejoice in the Lord. We may have no human reason to rejoice, but the Lord is the reason that we can rejoice. He has infinite resources. In His presence is fullness of joy forevermore. Well, if this is the case, why should we not rejoice now? Now, he goes on to say, "To write the same thing to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe." And that means he doesn't just want to keep on repeating himself, but he knows it is safe for the reader. And we tend to forget to rejoice. We tend to forget to give thanks to the Lord for all that He has done. And we need this in our lives, to rejoice in the Lord. And the second thing that we see in this chapter is to renounce confidence in the flesh. He says, "Beware of dogs, and beware of evil workers, beware of the concision." Now, dogs, not referring to the four-footed variety, but the two-footed variety. In the ancient world, the dogs were unclean creatures, almost like jackals, going around scavengers, sometimes dangerous. And so he says, beware of these two-footed dogs, these evil workers who would harm you, who would defile you, who are unclean individuals. When he says, beware of the concision, literally the mutilation, he's talking about circumcision once again, and he is here discounting those Judaizers who would try to bring all under obligation of the Jewish traditions and all the burden of the law. And he is warning here that that is not any longer profitable. For, he says in verse 3, "We are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." It is not enough to just be officially an Israelite. It is not enough just to have a great traditional religion in your family. You've got to have personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you can rejoice in Christ and worship God in the Spirit, then you are the true circumcision. You are the people of God. But if that's true, then you have no confidence in the flesh. If you have confidence in the old nature, if you think that you will finally come out ahead, you are in for an awful jolt. The Lord is not going to help you at all. But if you're trusting in Him, then you have confidence in the Lord. That is well-placed confidence. Now, Paul says in verse 4 that he himself might have confidence in the flesh. He's saying if anybody has reason to boast in the flesh, why, he would. And he goes on to describe the advantages that he had over other men. He says in verse 4, "If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." Now, this tells us the meticulous attitudes of Paul. Here he was circumcised himself. He wasn't speaking against it because he didn't have it, but because it didn't help. He was of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. He had an illustrious lineage behind him. If anyone would be confident in that, why, he could. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Now, that expression means that he was not a Hellenist. He was not trying to become absorbed in the Hellenistic culture. He was faithful to the old traditions. He was the strictest sect among his people, a Pharisee. And so he was an Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, he was following, as the Pharisees did, all the individual regulations. He was most zealous, more zealous, in fact, than his contemporaries were. Concerning zeal, he says, he was persecuting the church. Others of his countrymen were not too excited about it. But he saw that this new church had to be put down or it would swallow up Judaism, and so he was determined to destroy it. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. That means he kept all the traditions, all the dietary regulations, all the days. He observed everything, and hence they couldn't point the finger at him and say, well, you've been remiss. He was exceedingly zealous. Now, he goes on to say, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. In other words, he looks back over the life that he had lived and all the zealous traditions that he had observed and realized that they didn't help him at all. But instead, he counted it all loss for Christ. Christ made all the difference for him. And he says, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Now this tells us that he gave up a lot for the Lord, and we sometimes don't ponder all those things that the Apostle Paul gave up. When you consider that he was the prize pupil of Gamaliel, that great teacher of the Jews, why, who was going to be Gamaliel's successor? Undoubtedly, Paul was the one who was being groomed for being the next great teacher in Israel. If he had not converted to Christianity, he would have been the greatest Jew in history. But no, he gave it all up. His family all abandoned him. You consider there's one poignant occasion when a nephew came in to try to save Paul's life. And obviously the rest of the family were just standing off, hands washed of the whole situation. He lost family, friends, position, power, everything. But he says, all these things he counted as so much refuse, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So he turned his back upon all these advantages that he had. He counted them all so much dung, so much refuse, his whole heart's desire centered upon being in Christ, being found in him, having Christ's righteousness credited to him rather than his own. And it was all through faith in Christ. His believing in Christ was everything to him. Now that tells us much of Paul's single-minded devotion for the Lord. In verse 10, he goes on to say, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Yes, Paul's great goal was not that he might know more of the law, but that he might know him. It was a personal relationship that he had with the Lord Jesus. He wanted to know the power of his resurrection. He wanted to see that power at work in his life, and also the fellowship of his sufferings. Not only is there power, there's also suffering in the Christian life. And Paul counted it a privilege to be able to suffer for Christ, as well as having that power of Christ's resurrection resting upon him. In verse 11, he says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, this does not express any doubt in Paul's mind as to whether he would be resurrected or not, but it rather expresses the great intensity of zeal which he had for the Lord. He was straining at every muscle, so to speak, that he might attain this resurrection, the one which is out from among the dead. That is, he didn't want to just be resurrected. All men are going to be resurrected, some to glory and some to condemnation. He wanted to attain the first resurrection. He wanted to attain the resurrection of the righteous and find the blessedness of the Lord's presence and the fellowship of the saints and the glory of heaven. That's what he was looking forward to. And so he was straining toward that resurrection of the dead, out from among the dead, the rest of the dead being left there until that second resurrection, which is the resurrection to judgment and condemnation. Then Paul goes on to say in verse 12, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after." Now, this tells us that Paul was very clear in his thinking that he was not already perfect. We've got some people who tend to think that there is such a thing as sinless perfection, that they can arrive at a state where they will never sin again. I have never met such. Here Paul is very plainly saying that he did not think he had arrived at that. The Apostle Paul hadn't made it. I'm quite confident that others have not either. So he's very clear that he was not already perfect. But he says, "I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus." In other words, he wants to attain those powers in Christ that are rightfully his. Christ has attained him. He has summoned him to himself in faith and obedience. And now he is subordinating all his desires to the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants him the center of everything. And so he is following after, which means there is a sense of zeal, a sense of determination, a sense of continued striving to be better. And very frankly, friends, most Christians are too self-satisfied. They're content with how well they pray. They're content with how much they study God's Word. They're content with how much they serve the Lord. They don't have any ambitions to be better. Now, that is sad, because there's not a one of us that have attained all that we should, much less could. And we must have this same zeal in our own hearts that we may follow after, that we may have that earnest determination to seek betterment in Christ, that we may be better prayer warriors this year than we were last year, better students of God's Word this year than we were last year, better servants for the Lord Jesus Christ than we were last year. This idea of continuing to improve must be very strong in the Christian life. Paul's whole life centered around this. When he attained one goal, he was always thinking of the next goal to reach. When he had evangelized one area, he was thinking of another area that hadn't heard yet. He was never satisfied this way. It is right to be satisfied with what we have, but it's never right to be satisfied with what we are. We need to be better. We need to follow after the Lord, becoming better servants, better prayer warriors, better students of His Word, that we may honor the Lord Jesus Christ in a fuller way in our lives and in our service.
We want to thank Dr. Stuart Custer for today's helpful study from Philippians. For better than 60 years, Bob Jones University has been dedicated to preaching excellence. This has kept the school strong, true to the Lord, and has encouraged thousands of men to look to BJU for their ministerial training. Learn how to preach the Word at BJU. Call 1-800-BJ-AND-ME. Join us each day, Monday through Friday, when Bob Jones University presents the Bible Institute of the Air.